My friends, through the wonderful providence of God, we're able to be here this morning to study God's Word together and to worship in spirit and in truth. It's always good to be here. I enjoy the privilege of being able to preach the gospel, and especially this congregation. The week before last was a meeting here in Henderson, Kentucky, and last week in Monument, Colorado. But it's good to be back home this morning to talk about some things that we trust will be helpful to us all. But I might mention to you that since one of the great works of this church is the School of Preaching, this coming Friday will be Orientation Day. Next Monday, classes begin all over again. You've probably seen some new faces, new students have come in, and so we hope that you'll pray for them. We'll have a good year, and that much good will be accomplished. It looks like at the present time we might have 8, possibly 10 new students, and so we hope that it will be accomplished. And we have 22 children involved in all that, so we'll have a lot of children around here next year. So keep that in mind, if you will. It's my responsibility in preaching to try to hold your attention. But also, I want to emphasize that in view of the lesson this morning, I want you to give your close attention, because there's some things that I say that can easily be misunderstood if not placed in the context of all that I'm talking about. You realize that from the divine side, the church is perfect. God's the planner, Jesus Christ the head, the Holy Spirit's the director, and the Word of God is the law to guide us. But from the human side, it's not perfect, because all of us have our frailties and our opinions and our views about things. And when the opinions are placed in the wrong place and the failure recognize what God says, then confusion prevails on every hand. This morning, then, as I talk about faith, opinions, and tradition, I want to emphasize by looking at, first, how do you establish Bible authority? Second, what do you mean by opinions? And third, how do you decide in matters of opinion what should be done and what shouldn't be done? In the first place, let's consider what we mean by authority. Authority means the right to command and enforce obedience. There are two kinds of authority. There's primary authority and there's delegated authority. God's the source of all primary authority. You remember when Jesus on trials, according to John 19, 10 and 11, Pilate asked him a question. Jesus didn't answer the question. Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power to put you to death, to crucify you?" Jesus said you could have no power at all except it were given thee from above, recognizing God as the source of all power. You read also in Romans 13, 1, "Let every soul be subject to the higher power." There's no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. So God is the source of primary authority, but God delegates authority. For example, God delegated authority to His Son. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Christ, in turn, delegated authority to the apostles. The time He promised to build the church, He said to Peter, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Later on in Matthew 18, He said the same thing to all the apostles. So He delegated authority to them, but they didn't delegate authority to anybody. The apostles are still ruling and guiding by what they taught. You recall in Matthew 19 that Peter asked the Lord the question, "Lord, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Jesus said unto them, "Ye that have followed me in the regeneration shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, notice the regeneration refers to the Christian age, the period in which men are regenerated, the period in which we're now living. They're not sitting upon 12 literal thrones, nor the judging the 12 literal Israel. Because in Galatians 6 and verse 16, the church is called the Israel of God today. But the apostles are sitting on thrones in the sense they judge, they decide, they determine. They're still ruling on what they taught and what they revealed unto mankind. So this, of course, is what we emphasize. Now, we need to recognize that Bible authority is emphasized in at least 4 ways. You must recognize that. First, there must be express command. Then there must be an approved example. Then there must be inference. Then there must be expediency. The Lord's Supper emphasizes all of these particular points. For example, when Jesus instituted the supper in Matthew 26, He said, "This do in remembrance of me." There's express command. Then in Acts 20 and verse 7, you have the example. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. There you have the proved example. Then the inference is it'll be on the first day of each week. In fact, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 shows it's the first day of every week, than when they came together. Then there's expediency. All right, you establish Bible authority by having express command, approved example, inference, and expediency. Now, what do we mean by expediency? Expediency is what's necessary to carry out the command that's given to accomplish what's taking place. For example, we have the songbook. It's expedient because we're commanded to sing. We have this building. We don't have a command that says, thou shalt build the building, and so forth, but the fact that we're supposed to assemble. It may be a tent, it may be a building, it may be something else. Those are what we call expedients. I remember that when behind me was first put up, and we had the songs up there, I remember one or two said, I have a little problem with that. I'm not sure that's right. What's the difference in reading the words of the song up here and reading the words of the song in the book? Out of it in the world. But you see, because some had the view that we've already used the song book, and that's fine. If you want to use the song book, that's great. But what we're talking about is why we have a song book in the first place. Because we're supposed to sing, and this is an expedient in carrying out what God wants us to do. Let me repeat, why do we have the building? Because we're supposed to assemble. And so the building enables us to have a place to assemble. Some meet in other places. So that's what we're talking about by expediency. Now, when you look at it from this standpoint, talk about what I mean by opinions. Well, think about opinions. I'm going to read you several things, opinions given by different people. Brother R.L. Whiteside, a number of years ago, said this. An opinion is an idea or notion arrived at by a process of deduction from facts and evidence not sufficient to be used to decided conviction or judgment. Brother G.C. Brewer said this regarding the idea of opinions. He said, you going to put that up for me? According to Lexington, opinion is that which a man thinks but does not know. It's a judgment formed upon circumstances but does not have conclusive proof. In our view, things that are revealed in God's Word are matters of faith. That which is not revealed is a matter of opinion or speculation. What God authorizes us to do, we may do upon faith or by faith. What He has not authorized us to do, we must leave undone or do it upon opinion. Then you have that brother Claude Gardner once made this statement. We must ever be careful to distinguish between matters of faith and matters of opinion. Opinion should not be exalted into faith, and faith should not be lowered to opinion. Brother Gus Nichols said this, and in order to understand what he's saying, keep this in mind. In the first century, they'd sacrifice an animal. They'd offer part of it to their god, their idol god, and they'd sell part of it on the market. Well, people would buy that. Some people thought it was wrong to eat that meat that had been offered to idols, or the part of it, and some thought it was all right. Brother Gus Nichols made this statement regarding opinions. We must also realize it's a violation of Scripture to try to persuade others to accept our opinion. Now, I might mention to you, Romans 14 deals with opinions and methods all the way through. And every Christian and every gospel preacher and every elder ought to know a lot about Romans 14 because it helps to evaluate what we're talking about. If the anti-meat eater does not want to eat meat, he does not have to eat it. But he has no scriptural right to bind his preference upon the rest of the church. If he keeps the matter to himself and only exercises his own private right to abstain from meat, it's none of our business. Let him do as he pleases about it, and don't disturb him with the matter, for it's a matter of indifference. He is no better religiously for abstaining from meats, neither we any better religiously for eating meats. Now, may I suggest to you that one may hold an opinion, but he has no right to propagate and enforce upon others. You have an opinion. M.C. Kirby's wrote, men ought to maintain disturbing opinions as private property. Now, let me illustrate that a little more. I have my hand in my pocket. All of you can't see that, but I do have. All right, now, I have something in my hand. What do you think I have in my hand? Well, you say you've got a key in your hand. Somebody else may say you've got a knife in your hand. Somebody else may say you've got money in your hand. Now, that's your opinion. You see what I'm saying? You have no grounds at all except just you decide that's your opinion. But suppose I say to you, I have a knife in my hand. Now, if you believe I'm an honest person who will tell the truth, and you own faith, accept the fact I have a knife in my hand. But on the other hand, suppose I pull my hand out and show you this. That's a knife. Now you know I had a knife in my hand. Now what I'm getting at is, before the first things was as a matter of opinion. You didn't know what I had in my hand. But you formed an opinion about it. And also, keep in mind, let me emphasize again, you had no facts, nothing which you base that except just as your opinion about it. But then when I talked about it, then you had faith and you had knowledge. All right, now, what we need to recognize is this. How does one decide in errors of opinions what's right and what's wrong? You see, Christianity is a very personal religion, and each one must have his own convictions. It's not always easy to separate our opinions from matters of faith. In fact, we've learned here in the school that where those have been out working in the field for a long time, and they have formed strong opinions about various things. Some of them come to school thinking that their opinions is what the Word of God says. Well, that's not always true. So we have to help them understand the difference between some opinion they've formed, which has become real personal with them. That's not necessarily what the Word of God says. And so we need to keep in mind, all before I go any further, that all of us form strong opinions about things. When somebody comes along and presents an idea that's different from our opinion, they got to be wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. Well, keep in mind, your opinion and what the Bible teaches may be two different things. And so this is what we need to recognize. Now, how do we decide in matters of opinion? Or what we're to do? It cannot be decided on the basis of whether it's not been done that way before. For example, sometimes somebody will come up with an idea and they'll say, that's never been done before. That doesn't prove anything. The fact it hasn't been done before doesn't prove it right or wrong. On the other hand, sometimes we have this statement. It cannot be decided on the basis that it's different than the way we've done it before. For example, Brother Marshall Keeble, the great black evangelist, began preaching the gospel riding a mule to go to different places. And then later on, he made a trip to India and rode a jet plane. He wrote a book entitled From Muleback to Jet Plane. That gave a picture of his life. Well, now, what I'm getting at is, if you'd say, I've all ridden a mule. But what we need to recognize is, things we may have done in the past, as far as methods are concerned, they may change. Now, our lecture next year, as all of you may probably know by now, is the ancient faith in a modern world. The faith hasn't changed. It's still the same. But the method of the world in which it lives is altogether different. That means we have to use all the means in our power to communicate the same gospel to people that wasn't used years ago. That hadn't changed the gospel, but it's just using different methods. So that's what we're talking about. You can't say it's wrong because or decide on the basis it's never been done that way before, because sometimes methods do change. Also, it can be decided on the basis of whether or not we like the preacher the congregation is doing it. In the past, and I hope that doesn't happen too much in the future, in the past, some things have been decided on the basis that we like the preacher and the congregation that's doing this. Well, that's not necessarily wrong. But on the other hand, that doesn't necessarily prove anything. Because it may be what they're doing may be simply based on opinion. It's not based upon the Word of God itself. Also, another thing is, it can't be decided on the basis that it's getting tremendous results. Sometimes you'll have maybe some church or some religious groups and some activities getting tremendous results. So some people that say that must be all right. Look at the results it's getting. That doesn't prove anything. Because sometimes some of the worst kind of practices are getting results. But it doesn't prove the right or wrong of it. Then also another thing is, it can't be decided on the basis of our likes and dislikes. Sometimes, if we're not careful, where something comes along, we say, I like that, or I don't like that. Thus, we decide it's wrong if I don't like it, it's right if I do like it. That doesn't prove anything. Because there are likes and dislikes. You have a like about something, I have a like about something, and so you just go down the line, and you don't have a standard proving things. Then also, it can decide the basis of what the brotherhood's whole thinks of it. Sometimes a church will come up with something, an idea that may be a good idea, and somebody will say, what's the brotherhood's whole think of it? Well, I'm not saying we should ignore the advice of the men of wisdom and understanding, but at the same time, what the brotherhood thinks doesn't necessarily prove the right or wrong of anything. But we shouldn't ignore what's thought about it. So that's what we're talking about in regarding this. Now, here's something else you'd keep in mind. Some truths are methods in the realm of human judgment and not in the realm of direct commands from God. And when I say that, expediences or methods are not in the realm of human judgment. If so, then all the expediency and method be the same. I've just got through talking to you about the fact that in the past, there were different methods used. For example, when I began to preach the gospel, there are a few times that I walked to where I was going to preach. Well, some of the places I go now, it take me a long time to get there. So expedience and methods change. And we need to keep that in mind. So when we think about that, that's not in the realm of direct commands from God. Now keep in mind, I pointed out to you that in order to establish Bible authority, what the Bible says and what it doesn't say, direct command, approved example, necessary inference, and expediency. But the expediency, keep in mind, is carrying out the command. And those methods may change. And, of course, the way you carry it out. For example, let me illustrate. The Bible teaches both specifically and generically. Take Noah and the building of the ark. God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. That's specific. He said, make that ark 450 feet long. That's 150 feet long in a football field. He said, make it 75 feet wide. Make it 45 feet high. Now, that's specific. All those specific. But there's some generic things about it that he left in God, in Noah's judgment. How big those logs to be. How do you cut them? How do you move them to where you're going to build the ark and so forth? All that was left in his judgment to carry out the command that God gave. In the same way, when the Lord gave the Great Commission, the command to go, where to go. But he didn't tell us how to go. We'd be foolish to use some of the methods that were done 100 years ago in going and use those same methods today. And so this is what we're talking about, expediencies and carrying out things in a general sense and a specific sense. And also another thing is, tradition must not be allowed to hinder the work of the church. In 1960 and 61, I moved to Greenville, Kentucky, where I worked with the church there for 2 years. And in the past, that church had made it a practice, when the Lord's Supper's passed, they'd walk around and lay the money on the table. That was done a lot in the Restoration period. But the church had grown to 100 members. So the elders decided we're going to start passing trays around, and it nearly split the church. Some of the older members said, you're doing it different than the way God said do it. God didn't tell us how to take up the contribution. As long as it's done decent in order. And so as a result of that, you see, but they hadn't done it that way in the past. And so the elders decided in order to keep down confusion and so forth, because so many members would start passing the trays around. And the same can happen in any church. Tradition is, and we have our own traditions and the way we're done. There's nothing wrong with traditions, providing they're right and according to God's will. But what I'm saying is, traditions that may be something done in the past should not hinder the Lord's work. That, of course, is it. Now, here's another thing. The elders have a responsibility to make decisions. You recall, of course, in Acts 20:28, Paul told the elders of Ephesus to feed the flock of God which is among you. That's a tremendous responsibility. The elders also have the responsibility, 1 Timothy Peter 5, to shepherd the flock. That's a great responsibility. They have their responsibility to teach, and we have responsibility to obey. In Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule of you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they may give account that we do it with joy and not with grief. Notice he said obey and submit. I sometimes illustrate it like this. Here's a parent that tells the child what to do, and under their voice they say, I'll do it, but I'll tell you, when you get old enough, I won't. They've obeyed, but haven't submitted. So you see, it's not only obeying, but it's also an attitude that's involved here. So, but the elders have to make decisions in realms of methods and means that are carrying something out. And need to keep in mind, as long as that decision does not cause me to violate my conscience and walk contrary to God's will, it's my responsibility to obey them. Now, my friends, may I suggest to you, one can establish, now listen carefully to this, one can establish by command and example that we're to meet one time on the Lord's Day. Somebody said, that's what I've been waiting to hear for a long time. Wait, now, let me repeat that. You can establish by commanding example that the church is to meet one time on the Lord's Day. Any other time we meet is decided by the elders of the church. For example, Sunday night, Wednesday night, some churches meet on Tuesday night, some churches meet on Thursday night. Now, if they remember, I've just got through saying they have a responsibility to feeding the flock. If they feel they can feed the flock better by having service on Sunday night, that is, we will train and encourage and meet together on Wednesday night and so forth, it's my responsibility to obey. But what I'm simply saying, they make that decision, the basis of that. But sometimes said, you mean to say that the Bible doesn't teach we're to meet on Sunday night? No. Some churches don't have services on Sunday night. Ravens Branch, one where our students go out to a small congregation about 50 miles out, go out and preach for them, they don't have Sunday night services. The reason for that. Several years ago, I was at Denver, and we went to a congregation there. The people drove, some of them 75 miles one way. They would meet, they'd have the service that morning, and they'd have the lunch together, and then they'd have maybe a 1 o'clock service, and everybody go home. Somebody said, well, they should have met Sunday night. You see, this gets in the realm of judgment regarding the thing. For example, if the elders here were to decide we're going to start meeting on Sunday morning at 1 o'clock in the morning, I wouldn't be here. And I dare say most of you wouldn't be here. That wouldn't be using good judgment. That wouldn't be using good common sense. So, you see, in realms of judgment, have to use common sense in regard to that. So, that's what we need to recognize. When some change, the elders make some change, is that changing God's word? Or is that just changing the method of means of currents up and out? So, what do we need to recognize the difference between faith, based upon what God says, opinion, that's not necessarily based on anything except what we say. And then, of course, the methods and means to carry that out. So this is what we mean by faith, opinions, and tradition. But may I suggest to you in regard to this, the Word of God decides matters of faith. It's essential we all recognize the difference in matters of faith, opinions, and traditions. And when we do that, there will be unity in the church and harmony in doing God's will. If you're here this morning and haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're convinced that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you believe that. You're ready to repent of your sins and be baptized to the mission of your sins. You can be saved today. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?